The joy of Christmas. You gotta love Christmas, right? We are starting this brand new series. But I think what's interesting is before we get to Christmas, we have this season of Advent. And Advent is something that's not quite as familiar to many of us. How many people grew up celebrating Advent? Quite a few of you. And maybe you had an Advent wreath. How many people had Advent calendars with the little flip-flap things? And maybe you had Advent candles that you lit. But what I found growing up was that I had some of these things with my family, but I didn't really know what it meant. Like, I had the calendar that you'd get at Dollarama with the little flip-flaps, and then each night after dinner, you'd get to search for the number of the day it was and find it, and you were rewarded with the tiniest piece of chocolate. But I knew that, okay, this is what Advent is. It's a countdown. So I didn't understand Advent as a whole, but the countdown, I felt that. That was exciting, because then I knew that after each and every tiny piece of chocolate, I would finally be rewarded with the big piece on Christmas Eve. And it was like, yes, it was kind of like the 1980s version of the TikTok dopamine. Like, rather than scrolling nowadays, it's like, yes, I get the Advent calendar. So Advent, it carries this deeper kind of anticipation, this excitement, this preparing. In fact, Advent comes from the Latin word adventus, which means coming or arrival. In other words, it's about waiting for Jesus, anticipating his first coming, which we celebrate at Christmas, but also his promise to come again. So over the next 4 weeks, we are going to journey through Advent. We're going to discover together how Jesus gives us a joy that can hold steady, even when life doesn't go the way we had hoped. Because what's interesting is even though a lot of people grow up surrounded by Christmas and by Advent traditions, I find it more rare for people to truly journey through Advent. But I want us to discover not just the joy of Christmas, but the true joy of Christmas. Because I'm not sure if you knew, Advent can be traced back as a formal observance in the church to the 4th century, the early church. And that's when they would set aside time to fast. They would give up physical food and things so that they could focus on prayer and searching the scriptures. And they would do this to anticipate and to celebrate the birth of Jesus. That was 4th century. But by the time the 9th century came, the church shaped Advent into the 4-week rhythm that we have nowadays. And it's commonly built around the 4 big themes, which are hope, peace, joy, and love. Those are the 4 themes that are often referenced. And sometimes there's different ways of looking at it and lighting the shepherd's candle. And I know we're even talking about waiting and adoration and joy and love and giving. But they all have their roots in hope, peace, joy, and love. So today we lit the first candle of hope as we wait in the darkness. But that's because there is hope in the waiting. And believe it or not, I believe there's joy in the waiting. Now, normally on a message based on hope, you would think that I'm going to start with a very hopeful illustration, a positive story. But I don't have that in me today. So I'm just going to be real. Because I need to admit that even though I'm a pastor, even though I'm preaching on hope, I don't always feel hopeful. Like, can anybody relate? Like, you're just like, I think I've got hope, but you're just not sure. And you'd think, as a pastor, that I would always be overflowing with hope, that I would be always a half glass full, half glass full kind of person. But the truth is, I struggle with it just like everybody else. And this is where I want to start. I want to start with a verse that's true, but it's not positive. It's Proverbs 13, verse 12. It says, "Hope deferred makes the heart sick." In other words, when we're hoping for something and it doesn't come when we're hoping for it, it's actually very, very difficult. It makes the heart sick. And the Hebrew word for this is actually mashak, deferred, to push aside, to delay. It's hope that hasn't come when we're waiting for it to come. It's hope deferred, hope pushed to the side, hope delayed. And some of the reasons why I don't always feel hopeful is because there are just bumps and bruises along the path of life. There are times that I can be hopeful looking back, but in the moment when I came back from a missions trip to Malawi and then was hospitalized for a week and I was tilted upside down to get the blood flow back to my head and I was shaking uncontrollably with a ridiculously high fever, and we were praying for healing and the church was praying for healing, but day after day it didn't feel like it was getting any better. I started losing hope then. But still today, there's hope that hasn't been met. I've been hoping for a long time for the salvation of some of my friends. They've had opportunities to talk to me, and we've shared, and during the pandemic, it opened up more conversations, and I'm like, yes, God's doing a work in their heart and their life, and I'm finally going to get to lead them to Jesus, and then the door just closes. Or there's been times where I'm hoping for healing for other people. I've been hoping for God to show up and give me some answers in these moments where I'm just kind of confused, like, God, what's going on? And I still believe in the name of Jesus. I believe that by his stripes we are healed. I believe that God hears our prayers. I believe that faith can move mountains. And I've seen God do miracles, and I'm believing for miracles. I have hope that he's going to save my friends. I have hope that he's going to heal my friends. But he hasn't healed them yet. And it seems like, and I know it's not true, my faith tells me it's not, but it seems like sometimes God just pushes aside my prayers. Sometimes feels like he's delaying or deferring or simply just not listening. Hope deferred makes the heart sick. Hope delayed is frustrating. Hope pushed aside is difficult for our faith. And that's why sometimes, for some of us, even though we're people of faith, even though we put our hope in God, sometimes it's just hard to hope. And that's why I want to start here. Because as we're in this season of waiting for the coming of Christ, we've got to lean in to hope. There was a really odd study done by a psychologist named Martin Seligman. He was a hope researcher, and in the 1960s, he wanted to know what builds hope and what kills it. So he did this experiment with dogs. Now, who here's a dog lover? All right, I'm going to put out a warning. You're not going to like this study he did with dogs. But supposedly, no dogs were seriously injured or harmed in the study. But nevertheless, if you're a dog lover, go easy on me. It wasn't me. He took two groups of dogs, and he got two cages. And in the first cage, he put on a shock. Now, it didn't severely hurt these dogs, but they would feel it. But in this first cage, there was also a lever in it that the dogs, once they found that they pushed on this lever, the shock would stop. So, of course, they learned that, okay, we hit the lever, the shock stops. Well, in the second cage, they put the dogs, and there's a shock, but there was no lever in this cage. So the dogs ultimately just laid down and kind of like, this is my lot in life. Let's just continue on with it. Now, I have no idea why they did this experiment or why they thought it was a good experiment. Let's just say it was the 60s. They did a lot of crazy things then, supposedly. But then they put all the dogs into one big cage, and in the center they had a barrier, but inside of the barrier was a section that they would hit the lever and the shock would stop. The dogs that had been in the cage with the lever, they ran around, and then eventually jumped over the barrier and discovered that they could stop the shock. But the other dogs who had been in the cage with the constant shock, with no reprieve, they again just laid down and accepted that this is my lot in life. And the term that Seligman coined coming out of this study is that the dogs who just laid down and accepted the shock had what he called learned hopelessness. They learned it. They had learned to lose hope. They just accepted that there was nothing they could do to change their current situation, even though hope was just one step away. And unfortunately, some of us know this feeling. In fact, it might even be where you're living today. You've tried, you've prayed, you've done everything you know how to do, and now you're just kind of like not even expecting things to change. You love God, but deep down, you're just like, whatever. You've stopped hoping. And because you've experienced what you've experienced, you too have grown into this learned hopelessness. Maybe you were hurt by someone and then hurt by someone else and then again disappointed by someone else. So then you decide, well, I can't be in a relationship without getting hurt, so I'm not going to be. Or maybe you've prayed and you've prayed and you've prayed for something and you haven't seen that prayer answered and now you're just like, well, this is my lot in life. Maybe you've had disappointing news and you've been praying to overcome it, but you feel stuck. Maybe it's the same addiction you keep going back to and I've tried, I've prayed, but I can't get out of it. Or maybe it's anxiety or depression where you just kind of accept that this is the way it is and you've learned to lose hope. Well, what I want to do today is I want to talk to you. I want to talk to those of you who are struggling to have hope. For those of you who have lost the joy in waiting. That even as we approach Christmas, you feel like there should be this excitement that you had as a kid, but it's just, was that even real? If that's you, just know, there's no judgment. I get it. I've been there. But what I want to do from God's word today is I want to show you some really good news. So if you're struggling to have hope, if you've been waiting and waiting, I want to show you three truths about God's hope that never fails. And the first truth is this: hope has a name. You need to understand that hope has a name. In fact, in Matthew 1 verse 12, it says, Mary will give birth to a son. So this is the Virgin Mary, and the angel declares, you are to give him the name Jesus. Why? Because he will save his people from their sins. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. In fact, three different times in the epistles. Now, if you don't know what an epistle is, it simply means a letter. And it was a letter that was written to a church or to a person. Most of them have been attributed to Paul. Not all, but most. But in three different letters in Scripture, we see Jesus described as hope. And I'm going to show them to you. In 1 Timothy, Jesus is our hope. Then Paul writes to Titus, Jesus is our blessed hope. And then in 1 Peter, Jesus is our living hope. Three different times in these epistles, we see that hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. Jesus is our hope. And the good news is our hope is not in a what, but in a who. Jesus. So Mary would give birth to a son. They would name him Jesus, and the text says, because he would save people from their sins. Names have meanings. I don't know if you've ever searched up the meaning of your name or when you were going to have kids, you start researching their names. What should we name them? Well, I started going down the rabbit trail of searching names, and there's some that are quite humorous. For example, the name Cameron means crooked nose. Did you know that? Yeah. Now, the name Kennedy means misshapen head. Like, I know a Kennedy. Luckily, her head is not misshapen. The name Caden means round or lumpy. My wife's name, Amanda, means lovable, and I think she is. My name, Kevin, means kind or handsome. Just putting that out. But names have meanings. And the angel of the Lord said, Mary's going to give birth to a son, and they're going to call him Jesus. The name Jesus means God saves or Savior. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. And there's something about the name of Jesus. There's something about it. In Philippians 2, 9 to 11, it says, God gave Jesus the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, one day every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord. There's something about that name. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. And when we pray, we're instructed to pray. And we're instructed to pray in what name? We're told to pray in the name of Jesus, because there's something about that name. Paul says, whatever you do in life, you do it according to one name. You do it according to the name of Jesus. Everything you do for his glory. Whenever you gather together, in whose name? In Jesus' name. Where two or three are gathered together, there in the midst of them, he is there. There's something about the name of Jesus, the name that breaks every curse and reveals every lie. The name of Jesus is more powerful than any sickness and stronger than any addiction. When you speak the name of Jesus, darkness trembles and demons flee. There's something about that name. Hope has a name, and his name is Jesus. But hope isn't just a name. The second truth is this: hope also has perfect timing. In fact, when you think about the arrival of Jesus, this is mind-blowing. How many of you know what an Old Testament prophecy is? It's kind of where God would speak to someone back in the day, and they would then be the voice of God to prophesy, to declare what God says and what's coming. And before Jesus was ever born, there were over 300 prophecies about the coming of Jesus, about his life and his ministry. So I'm going to show you just three of them, and they're powerful. But first, we have in Genesis, the very beginning, we have the prophecy that Jesus would be born of a woman, and then it's fulfilled in Galatians 4:4. And then Jesus would be born of a virgin, prophesied in Isaiah 7. This was hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And then Jesus would be born in Bethlehem, of all places. From the beginning of humanity, people anticipated the arrival of a Savior. And it was prophesied that one day God would send a Savior. And for centuries, people were waiting and waiting and waiting for the arrival of the one who would come. But when did God send Jesus? For centuries, they're waiting, but when did God send him? The answer is, he sent him at the exact perfect time. Galatians 4:4 says, when the right time came, when the right moment came, when the exact time came, God sent his son. Now, as one who studies this and asks questions when I'm looking at this stuff, I'm wondering, why did God take so long? Like, do you ever ask that? Like, why did God do it this way? And it seems like God is rarely ever early, but he's also never late. So what took so long, God? Why did you wait hundreds of years before showing up? Like, if Jesus came at the exact right time, why was that the right time? And looking back, we have some clues, although they didn't really know why then. But I'm going to give you a real quick history lesson here. I know it's hard to read. I had to try and fit it all on the screen. But there was a period of time, if you look over there to the left, where you have the kingdom of Israel and Judah, and then you have the exile and return. And then between 432 and 5 BC, I have that dotted line in there. Because in between this section, between the book of Malachi, which is the end of our Old Testament, and the book of Matthew, the beginning of our New Testament, you have 400 years of nothing. And what I mean by that is you have 400 years of silence. God didn't speak. There were no prophecies. There were no new scriptures being written. It was silence for 400 years. So they actually refer to this as the 400 years of silence or the intertestamental period because it's in between the two testaments, the old and the new. But what was going on during those 400 years? Well, I'm going to show you three things. First, the Socratic method became a new way of learning. What does that mean? Well, before the Socratic method, we had the didactic method, the didactic teaching, which was the dominant style, meaning there was an authority who would teach and present truth, and you were to learn the truth. The Socratic method made the teacher not just the authority on truth, but more of a guide. The teacher would ask questions and help you discover truth. And it was almost the first time that students were really allowed to ask questions. So the Socratic method became a new way of learning. Well, before this, the Old Testament had been written primarily in Hebrew until 280 BC, when the Old Testament was finally translated into Greek. And then after that, we have Alexander the Great conquering the world. But what does all of this mean? Why does it matter? Well, we've got a new way of learning. We've got a Bible translated into Greek, and we've got Alexander the Great. Because during this time, there was something known as the diaspora, where Jews were forbidden to live in Jerusalem. So they were dispersed. They were spread out all over the world. And also Rome was now in control, and it was a time of peace, and they started developing all these roads and highways through the empire. So for the first time in history, we see three big things. We see that people were encouraged to ask questions. The second thing we see is that everyone had access to the Bible in a language they now understood because Greek was predominantly spoken and everybody spoke a little so they could now understand God's word. And then the good news could now spread in a common language through the Jewish people to the entire known world. So during this 400-year period of silence, when it seemed like God wasn't speaking or doing anything, while the people were waiting, God was still working. While they didn't see anything at all, God was still active. And when the time was just right, when the world was right, not just to hear the message, but to carry the message to all corners of the world, when the time was exactly right, God sent his son. So maybe God hasn't done what you've been wanting him to do, and you're waiting, and you're asking, God, why? We've been praying and believing. We want to conceive. We want to have a child, but it hasn't happened yet. God, we're praying for physical healing, and we haven't seen it happen yet. We're praying for emotional healing. God, we're praying for our friends' mental health. We're praying for our marriages. God, why isn't it getting easier? Or maybe you're praying for financial provision, for a job with benefits. Maybe it's not for you, but it's for a friend or family member. Or maybe it could even be a child who you brought up in your home. They should know better, right from wrong. They should follow in your footsteps in the faith, and they're just making decisions that are getting them into so much trouble. And you're saying, God, what's taking so long? If you're waiting, remember, God's timing is perfect. Hope has perfect timing. And you need to know that God is sovereign and he is all powerful. In other words, if it's not God's time, you can't force it. And when it is God's time, you can't stop it. Hope has a name, and hope has perfect timing. And the third thing I want you to remember is hope is coming again. Advent is all about anticipating the birth, the first coming of Jesus. But what many of us often forget is that it's also about the anticipation of the return of Christ. Scripture teaches us, Jesus even told us, that one day he would come back. He said, hey, don't let your hearts be troubled. Don't worry, I'm going away, but I'm going away to prepare a place for you. And I will come back again. And here's some really good news. When Jesus comes back, this time he doesn't come back as a baby in a manger. He comes back as a king on a horse with a tattoo on his thigh saying, King of all kings and Lord of all lords. He comes back to bring justice and to make all things right. And he will come back again and rule and reign forever. Hope is coming again. And the Apostle Paul told us some good news that one day Jesus would come for us. And 1 Thessalonians says, for the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel and with the trumpet call of God. And the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. And that is why you can always have hope. Why? Because hope has a name. We don't just hope in a what, we hope in a who, and his name is Jesus, which means God saves. He is our Savior. Hope has perfect timing. May not be our time, rarely is, but God's time is always perfect. And hope is coming again. Now, at the beginning of the message, I showed you that first part of Proverbs, which was true, but no fun. Saying hope deferred makes the heart sick. But the next part of the verse is interesting. It says, but a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. Hope deferred, unanswered prayers, unfulfilled desires, it's hard on the heart. It makes the heart sick. But a longing fulfilled is a tree of life. What does that mean? Sounds poetic, sounds beautiful, but what is the tree of life? Well, if you remember back in Genesis, the beginning of Scripture, in the Garden of Eden, there was the tree of life, which represented unbroken fellowship with God. And if you remember when Adam and Eve sinned against God, he banished them from the garden, separating them from his presence because of sin. But hope is coming again. And when the tree of life, according to Revelation, comes back, it represents healing to all people, where one day we will all live under the full reign and glory of Jesus, and there will be no more mourning and no more crying and no more pain, because all things are under the authority and the truth of the soon coming King. And therefore, even when I don't feel hopeful in the moment, in the here and now, I still choose to put my hope in the one who will never fail. Even when I don't feel it, I declare by faith that I will have hope. God, my hope is in you. God, I hope in you. When I continue to pray for my family, my friends, and for you, and sometimes I pray hard, and then it seems like things get worse. I will still not lose my faith. By faith, I put my hope in Jesus. What happens over time as you continue to lean in to hope, as you continue to lean into Jesus, what happens is that hope begins maturing. Because in the old days, my hope was in a what? It was in the desired outcome of whatever I was longing for to be fulfilled. But as my faith grows, as it matures, as I lean into Jesus, my hope is not just in what I want, but in the character and the nature and the goodness of God. Because hope has a name, and his name is Jesus, and he is our Savior. Hope has perfect timing. And if it doesn't come in my time, it doesn't mean it's not coming. And even if it never comes according to the way I want it, I know that hope is coming again. And one day, everything that breaks our hearts, everything that causes us pain, will be washed away in the presence of a good God. And there will be no more suffering, no more crying, no more mourning, and no more pain. And that's why hope deferred, yeah, it sucks, it hurts. But a longing fulfilled is the tree of life. Because one day, every longing you have, every desire you have, will be fulfilled in God's way, God's timing, because our God is a good, good God. And because of that, you can always have hope. Your hope isn't just in the outcome of what you want, but your hope is in the God that you know and the God that you trust. And because of that, there can be joy in the waiting. As you lean into Jesus, you will discover that sense of joy in the midst of everything else that's going on. That just doesn't make sense, but it's there because he is a good God. He is always faithful, even when we're faithless. Hope has a name, he has perfect timing, and one day the trumpet will sound and hope will come again. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this season of Advent. A time where we can slow down and fix our eyes on you. God, thank you for giving us hope when we can't manufacture it on our own. Thank you for being present when we don't feel it. Thank you for your faithfulness when we wrestle with doubt. God, I just pray for every heart here that feels sick from delayed answers. Restore our strength. Where disappointment has worn us thin, help knit our faith back together. And where waiting has felt heavy, help us to wait with you rather than without you. Jesus, you are our living hope, not a vague idea, not wishful thinking. You are a person, a promise, a savior, and a king who is coming again. So God, help us to place our hope in you today, fresh, surrendered, and expectant. Teach our hearts to trust your timing, even when we don't understand it. Anchor our souls in your goodness, even if the road's long. And as we wait for your work in our families, our bodies, our minds, our future, God, give us joy in the waiting. Not because the outcome's guaranteed the way we want it, but because you are guaranteed and you are good. So as we journey through this Advent season, hold us steady and keep our eyes lifted towards you. We pray this in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.